I'm not on. I wasn't. I spoke last time about that overshadowed. It's the same word used to describe the Shekinah glory that was in the tabernacle, in the temple. And now it's in Mary. Today we come to the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2 may be the most familiar record of that event. And I never get tired of reading Luke chapter 2. So I'm going to go to Luke chapter 2 and read it one more time. I like it. Let's go there. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife. Betrothed. Engaged. Who was with child. Yeah. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Caesar Augustus. Ruler or emperor, or how about pawn? Because he was a pawn. He thought he was in charge of the Roman Empire. He wasn't. God was in charge. Amen. He is. He controlled what went on there. And Joseph and Mary are living in Nazareth. But we know prophecy says that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. Do the math, and that's 80 miles away. It also says that he would be human, not an angel. He would be a Jew from the tribe of Judah, of the family of David, born to a virgin. All this is prophesied. And all this occurred exactly as the scriptures said. And Caesar unknowingly played an important role in this. Remember that next time you go to the store or if you go to the post office. You think you're going there to do something that you want to do. You just might be going there to do something God wants you to do. And his will is being fulfilled and not ours. Amen. So Mary and Joseph were husband and wife, but the word betrothed is used, and it's used because they hadn't consummated the marriage yet. And scripture says that Joseph and Mary never consummated it until after Jesus was born. Tom? Being intimate. Uh-huh. So how do you get an expected mother to move 80 miles over rough terrain to have her baby over there?
She was a tough chick.
Huh?
She was a tough chick.
Yeah, she was. I think she was a tough chick. For God, it's easy. You just put a thought in the emperor and say, okay, make everybody go to their home city to be taxed. And they had to go. And Joseph, being from the house of David, had to go to Bethlehem. That was his home city of his family. Now, according to Roman law, Mary did not have to go with him. It didn't say every family member had to go. The head of the household had to go and register all his wife and children and all that. But it made sense for her to go, did it not? I mean, she's married, that's her husband. She wants to be with her, especially in the later stages of pregnancy. And I don't think leaving Nazareth with all the gossiping mouths on her pregnancy bothered her any either at that time. So she went. And verse 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, well, cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. That verse was the birth of Christ, the birth of our Savior, right? And look how simple Luke says it. The event is huge. But he says, she brought forth her firstborn son. Today, very small things are blown way out of proportion with much description and presented way more important than they actually are. But Luke, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, kind of talks about it as if it's a oh-hum experience. Oh, by the way, Mary just gave birth to God. Yeah, I like that. But the phrase, doesn't it fill you with wonder? Think about it. Wonder. Wonder at wonder. We're not told in Scripture that anybody assisted Mary. It doesn't even say Joseph helped her. It says she brought forth her firstborn son. Doesn't it? So if I don't want to read something into Scripture that's not there, I'm going to say Mary did it all by herself. Away from her family, away from her friends in Nazareth. We get the impression that it was an oh-hum experience. It might have been painless. We don't know. It doesn't say. She wrapped the child. It says Mary wrapped the child, not the nursemaid. Our Savior and King comes to earth in a very quiet, lonely birth as a humble baby boy. Was he born on December 25th? Probably not. Scripture doesn't say he was. Scripture doesn't say he wasn't. So I don't read into something that's not there. And I know there's people that say, well, you know, they wouldn't have been in the field because wintertime. In that area of the Holy Land, the climate is very much like Southern California, and you have mild winters. It's possible. It could have been. But we're not going to dwell on that because that's not important. What's important? God was born, our Savior. That's important. Yes. Where did it happen? It says it happened in a manger. Manger translated in verse 15, if you look at that word, if I can find it, huh. 12? That word means stall. So it could be a feeding trough, or it could be an enclosure where animals were led to be fed. One or the other, we don't know. But there were, and there still are, if you go over there, some ancient stone feeding troughs that they still use. And I almost guarantee that's what Jesus was laid in, one of those. And many, many scholars actually believe, including Justin Martyr, that it was a cave that he was born in. And not a wood, well, we don't have one, a wood manger that we see today. It was most likely a cave. In fact, they believe so strongly on that, and under Constantine in 330 AD, they built a church over this cave that they say is where Jesus was born. I don't know about that either. But there are a few points of interest that I want to mention but not dwell on. It says her firstborn son. Well, if you're talking about a sheep gate or a sheep goat coat, that's a different item altogether from a manger type. But they did have walled structures that had a gate that they kept the sheep in. I don't know. Maybe. It says her firstborn son. So what conclusion do you draw? Mary had more children. In fact, they name them, actually, later on, that she did not remain a perpetual virgin. She had other children with Joseph. It says she wrapped them in swaddling cloths. Do you know what swaddling? Swaddling means to tear. So they would tear strips of cloth, and they would bind the limbs, arms and legs, so that it would protect the arms and limbs and body and make them less fragile while they're small and tender. It is the same strips of cloth that are used to wrap a dead body. Jesus, his very first set of clothes was the exact same clothes that he was wrapped in when he was buried. Same, identical. I found that interesting. There's no room for them in the inn. Now, if Joseph and Mary had lots of money, I bet there would be plenty of room for them in the inn. They were poor. They had no room. It was a busy place. Everybody was coming into Bethlehem. There were men doing business there while they were there. There was little children all playing around. There were women at the well talking and gossiping and but there was no room for Jesus in the inn. All throughout Christ's ministry, a lot of people had no room for Jesus. Even today, Many people don't have room for Jesus. I can't have Jesus in my life. I'm too busy. But as predicted, he was born in Bethlehem. How fitting. Bethlehem means house of bread. What an ideal place for the bread of life to be born is in the house of bread. Verse 8 says, they were in the same country, shepherds living. Out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And 13 says, and suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The first announcement of the birth of Messiah, given by an angel to an anonymous, unnamed shepherds. Nobodies, so to speak. Why shepherds? Why not kings? Why not priests or scribes? Why shepherds? Shepherds were outcasts in Israel. The work that they did made them unclean. They had to give birth to baby lambs. Some of them would die. And you handled a dead body. You were unclean. They didn't get back to the temple for weeks and weeks on end, so they never had a chance to be cleansed. Maybe they were caring for the sheep that are going to be used for the sacrifices in the temple. It's fitting that the good news about God's shepherd and lamb was given to humble shepherds. You never know when an angel of the Lord will appear to you. You know that phrase, angel of the Lord, is mentioned 68 times in the Bible? 68 times, Old and New Testament. Angel of the Lord, beware of who you ignore. Because Hebrews tells you, don't forget to entertain strangers, for so by doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That's 13:2. But shepherds are not easily fooled. They're practical men. They don't have time for fantasizing. They got work to do. They got to tend these sheep. They got to keep them alive. They got to keep them fed. They got to keep them warm, protected. If a shepherd said, I saw an angel, and he told me the Son of God, the Messiah, was born, and I went and witnessed it and saw, you believed him. Because he was a practical man. He didn't make stuff up. He didn't lie. God selected, and he does today, hard-working men to be the first witnesses of the good news. You know what the good news is? Yeah. What is the good news? It's not that God sent a soldier. that he sent a judge or maybe a reformer to get rid of the Roman Empire. The good news was he sent a Savior. A message of peace to a world that had known a lot of war. Shalom. Peace. That's what that means. But it means more than just a truce in the battles of life. It means well-being, health, prosperity to you, security, completeness. It has to do with your character, not your circumstances in life. Life was difficult back then, just like it's difficult today. Same thing. Taxes were high. Unemployment was high. That's today, yeah. Morals were slipping lower and lower. Yep, that's today. The government wanted more and more control over you. Roman government, that's today. It's the same thing. The Roman law and the Greek philosophies and even the Jewish religion could not meet the needs of the hearts of men. Then God sent his Son, and he could meet those needs. Angels praise God at creation. We read about that in Job. Now they praise him at the birth of the Savior. The whole purpose of everything in this world is to give glory to God. Everything. God's glory dwelt in the tabernacle. It dwelt in the temple. But when the nation sinned, the glory of God left. It departed from Israel. Now it returns to earth again in the person of Jesus Christ. This lowly manger got turned into a holy of holies because Jesus was there. That's Luke's record of the birth. But what's the message? What is God saying to you today? A lot of Christians would quote John 3:16 in this case. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. He who believes in him will have everlasting life, not perish. And that's appropriate, yes. But something else was brought to my attention as I went through this scripture. The birth of Jesus represents a gift, a package, a gift from God the Father to us. Amen. Yes. And I use the word gift on purpose because a gift is something that you receive that you didn't buy. You didn't do anything to earn it. In fact, you may not even deserve it. It's something given to you out of love. So yes, John 3:16 is a good scripture, but I think it goes a lot deeper than that. I'll put it in a worldly term here. During the year, especially Christmas time, I give my wife Perlene gifts, sometimes more than one. Suppose I place a gift on the table and I say to her, honey, that's for you. She says, oh, thank you. And then she proceeds to finish cleaning the house, prepare supper, take a shower, go to bed. The gift is still on the table, unopened. It stays there for days, months, maybe years. As long as that gift stays on the table, my wife has received nothing. Nothing. No matter how much I loved her, could be the Hope Diamond in there. But she's received nothing. We are all given the gift of salvation. It's on our table, the form of Jesus Christ. If we don't take it to ourselves, we have to receive the gift. We can't just leave it there, look at it. Yeah, I know about him. We have to receive him. We have to accept the gift. If it's on the table, we have received nothing. We've gained nothing. In the story of the birth of Christ, Jesus is the gift. If we don't accept him, we don't accept salvation. But when we invite him to come into our life, he takes up residence inside you. This is a hard thing for you to understand because it's a godly thing and it's a wonder. Even Paul says, how can we understand all this? But he takes residence up inside you. And then our body, this muscle and bones and flesh, becomes a living temple. It becomes, get this, the Holy of Holies. And Christ is in you. And from that moment on, we have eternal life. Praise God. That's the Christmas story. It's beautiful. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the gift. None of us deserve it. None of us can do anything to attain it. But from your love, you gave that gift to us. May we receive Christ into ourselves, into our bodies that becomes now the living temple that he dwells in. And we just have eternal life from now on. No doubts, no fears, and we share. That's the other part of it. We can share that gift with someone else just by telling them about him. Thank you, Lord. Let us fellowship together for a little bit. And may this Christmas be a season that we think of what you did for us. Not what we can get from our family members in the form of gifts, but what you did for us. And we can carry that out through the whole year. And we can have a celebration of the birth of Christ in us every day of our lives for a whole year. And then start it again next year. In Jesus' name I come. Amen. Yes. Here, in the car. What's your plug-in?
An iPhone. Apple.
Oh. Nope. Mine don't fit Apple. Yeah. Okay. Sorry.